John 20, starting at verse 24, reading to the end of the chapter. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply your word to our hearts this morning as we come before you. Lord, as sheep of your pasture, we hunger and thirst for your word. Lord, we recognize that we come to the Good Shepherd who knows our voices and who has come to feed the sheep. So we pray in Jesus' name that we would hear your voice, that we would respond, we would believe. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we do have a fairly familiar passage before us. This passage is often marked by the person called Thomas, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But really, we understand that this passage is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, because this passage calls us to believe. There is no guesswork needed that this is what this passage is describing. There is no kind of trying to figure out, well, is he right or is he wrong about this passage? Because John himself gives us the purpose of the passage at the end, verses 30 and 31. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The application's already been written here. So now let's look through it a bit and understand how John is directing our eyes, directing our focus on this scene so that we might believe, having seen the signs. So if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God in this same way, that I believe that King Charles III will be the monarch here, am I a Christian? Is that this kind of belief that we are driving toward? That we just know and understand the facts of the matter? That yes, he is in line, he is royal, he will be king. Therefore, I understand completely. Therefore, I believe. Well, I can believe that these things are so, but is that the kind of belief that John is calling you to believe? Or is there more to belief than that? And I would press you to say there actually is, and it even is expressly mentioned in this passage. How do we believe properly? Well, first off, we have to believe in the person or on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a belief based on who he is as a person, not the facts of the matter. It's that we trust in him as this one. John Piper once said, "Belief is seeing Him," he's speaking of Jesus Christ, "for who He really is, seeing Him as infinitely valuable as the Son of God." It is not just acknowledging the fact that He is the Son, but also seeing Him as infinitely precious and valuable. Is that how we see the Lord Jesus Christ? That He is infinitely precious and valuable to us? Is He the pearl of greatest price? As he put it in a parable. Well, it's interesting here because this word believe is an interesting word because it comes from the Greek word that can be also translated as faith and trust. It's the verb pistuo, and we translate it either of those ways. To believe is to put one's faith in or to trust in. It has the implication that actions are based on a trust that will follow. Now, I know that sounds overly technical, but what it's saying, it's not just a one-time event. But believing has the implication that there will be ongoing trust in the one in whom you've believed. From that point forward, you will continue to believe. You will continue to trust in Him, just as when you first believed. And so John is writing to Christians in this gospel, just as well as he is calling those who do not yet believe to believe. He's calling Christians to persevere in their belief, to continue to believe, to encourage you to continue to believe, because you are also witnesses of these things which have happened. You can see that plainly from verses 30 and 31. You, just like the disciples who saw it with their eyes, these things have been written down so that you have also seen, so that you may also believe. Thomas, this disciple here, his exchange with Jesus is recorded for us as an example, as a lesson for us to learn. You know, he also always gets the rap of doubting Thomas. "You're such a doubting Thomas." Have you ever heard somebody call somebody that? "Such a doubting Thomas." Well, in fact, it's not really fair that we single him out to be called doubting Thomas here, because the other disciples didn't exactly respond in the greatest of faith previously either. It appears that Thomas wasn't actually present when Jesus came to those disciples 8 days previous, because the disciples were told by Mary Magdalene all that she had seen, that Jesus had been raised, that the angels had spoken to her these things, and then she saw him in the garden. We just went through that passage quite recently out there and then. And so this bad rap Thomas gets is he's saying, "I want to see him. I want to see him as well. And I want to put my finger in the places where the nails went in. I want to put my hand in his side." Not to steal from Darren next week, so you have to come back and find out exactly how this faith plays out in the life of the disciples and if they continue to doubt. But in chapter 21, what do we see? We see some doubts continuing, because we see Peter going back to his occupation. He goes back fishing. But Jesus had already called him to be fishers of men. He had called them to be his disciples, and yet Peter says, "I go fishing." And so John, by the example of the caricatures written in this book, through these men, he's challenging us to continue to believe in Jesus Christ. But we do see a danger in this questioning from Thomas in verse 25. It says, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" And then he says, that which I have just quoted to you, he says, "Unless I see, unless I put my fingers where the nails went in," how does he finish though? "And place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I will never believe. That's a very emphatic unbelief. It's actually two words in the original text. "I will not believe" is what he says there. It's very emphatic with this. And I'd say that that's a dangerous place for him to be. Never? Really, Thomas? Never? Well, I think that I may have to apologize to Thomas when I see him one day, but I'm going to compare him to someone that's very close to me at the moment. I have a certain 3-year-old, and he is at this particular stage in his life where he has to do everything himself. He has to do it. He has to experience it. If he wants a piece of bread, then all of a sudden I see the bread knife, and he's too short, so I see, only thing I see is the knife above his head running back toward the loaf of bread in the kitchen because he wants another piece of bread. And he is going to get another piece of bread because that's how he functions. That's how he operates. And so I see that here, and he says, "Unless I do it, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe." Well, it is dangerous to have this type of attitude because he, along with the other disciples, is culpable for what he has already seen. He has seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. He has seen him perform miracles. He has been a witness to what he has done. But it is a warning not only to Thomas, it is a warning to us because we have heard this from the Word of God. We have seen that Christ did die, that Christ was raised again, and we know that it is true. And so we are also culpable, even at this very moment, for what we have heard, for what we have seen through God's Word. You are no longer, and I am no longer, ignorant. We can't claim ignorance on this any longer. From this moment forward, you have heard that Jesus Christ has died and been raised from the dead, and he has now placed the question squarely in front of you. Do you believe? It's a serious moment. It's a dangerous moment. Your life depends on it. My life depends on it. All the facts show that we have to believe in this person. Thomas, as I said, had been a witness to these things, all that Jesus had said and done. He had heard from the lips of Jesus what had been spoken to them in Luke chapter 11, if you'd like to turn with me there. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 29. "And when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given,'" i.e., in the context, because they had not believed the words of Jesus, "'except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh," who were a godless people who would not believe, who would not repent, who was the enemy of Israel in their day, "so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, who preached the righteousness of God to these men, the prophet a very reluctant prophet, but a prophet nonetheless. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying, you're hearing my words. I am standing in front of you, and yet you will not repent. A generation who does not have ears to hear, who does not have eyes to see. He compares the generation that heard those words that he spoke to the generation that was in the city of Nineveh, a very hard-hearted people. Thomas had heard these words. He had heard Jesus say and condemn those who did not believe what was truly right in front of them. And yet, he says, I will not believe unless this is made so. But actually, the one who believes in this particular story, this queen of the south, if you were to go back to 1 Kings 10:7, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. But what happened? What did this queen of the south say? Why was her faith brought out in Jesus' teaching here? It's because she said, I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I had heard. She, being a foreigner and a stranger, comes to Solomon and she says, God is at work here. She credits God for Solomon's wisdom and his glory, and she believes. And Jesus uses her as an example. And he says, will you believe me? So Jesus tells Thomas back in John chapter 20 and verse 27 what he says there. Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Turning his words on him, he says, do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe. Believe in me. The way that you could translate that is, do not become unbelieving. It's a very stern warning. It's very well-placed words. He says, but be faithful believing in me, literally, as how he says it. Be a faithful man. Believe in me. Do you know, so often when we confess what we believe, we use the words of a creed, like the Apostles' Creed or something of that nature. Sometimes we use the Athanasian Creed. It's a bit longer. But do you remember the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty. Those words. What is asked of you as a congregation, and even so often by the minister? So often it's said, what do you believe? Christian, what do you believe? Now, several years back, when I was in the States, obviously, you can tell by my accent if you don't know me, as I'm not native, so I'd love to get to know you better. This is home for us now. But one of the things in thinking through this, and instead of asking, Christian, what do you believe? Often now I will say, Christian, in whom do you believe? Because it is on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we believe. We believe in the person, the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not a set of precepts that we tick the boxes next to, and therefore we are a Christian. But we have all faith and trust and confidence in the one who is valuable, the King of all the heavens and the earth. I am his and he is mine. That faith has a basis in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so he says, do not be unbelieving in me. But in verse 28, Thomas answers him, my Lord and my God. It doesn't mention that he reached out his finger. It doesn't mention that he was able to put his hand in his side. But he just says, my Lord and my God. It is a wonderful expression of faith But I notice a bit of humility in it if I were to extrapolate a little bit, because he doesn't say Lord and God. He says my Lord and my God. I think when I look back at the lectures that C.S. Lewis gave to the nation during the Second World War, and he was talking about believing, he said, will you believe? Will you find hope in this one Jesus Christ, even in a world that seems utterly hopeless? He emphasizes the need for the great humility that we have when we come to Jesus, when we believe in him. Because we are believing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be associated with the likes of us, and that he would suffer and die for us, that we could have life in his name. So there's a great humility there in this wonderful profession of who he is, my Lord and my God. He is not just God, nor the Son of God, but he is Lord because he is King, and he is Lord of Thomas as well. In verse 29, Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Is that why you believe, Thomas? Cutting right to the heart of the matter again. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. It's interesting because I'm wondering if there's actually a reflection on an earlier call to believe in John's mind, and maybe even in Jesus's, because this scene has actually happened almost like this before, back in Exodus chapter 4. So if you'd like to turn to Exodus 4 with me, I want to look there for a moment. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. God has met Moses. Moses has met God at the burning bush. God is sending Moses into Egypt to bring his enslaved people out. And Moses is asking the Lord how this is going to work. And Moses answered in verse 1, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Moses says, what happens when they doubt? What happens when they don't believe? And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then God said, put your hand back in your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. But when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. What happens here? Moses says, how will they know? How will they believe? And God tells Moses to perform signs that they may believe, in verse 5, that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto you. And he gives them these signs. But I tell you, Thomas knew as well, greater signs than these had been done. greater signs than these had been done because the Son of God had been born in Bethlehem of a virgin. He had cast out demons. He had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had calmed a raging sea. He had walked on top of water. He was crucified on a Roman cross, and he had died. And the greatest sign of all is that 3 days again, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And now he's standing in front of Thomas saying, "Yes, you can put your finger where the nails were. Yes, you can put your hand there, but do not disbelieve." He appeared to many witnesses, and these signs have been written down so that we may also believe, because these signs have been done. So what now? What do we do with what we have heard? Well, if we believe and we continue to tell others that which we believe, we may be told to be quiet. We may be told that that's rubbish. Will you quit speaking these fables to me? Why would you believe this fable? Why would you think that this was true? Well, Peter and John, who were witnesses to these events, were told the very same thing within their lifetime. In Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders, they said, "Look, we'll let you go," because they were in trouble for what they had been saying, for what they had been preaching. "Don't speak of this again. Stop speaking about it." What was their response? Well, they said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge," is what they tell. "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. We have no other option. We must speak of that which we have seen and that which we know is true because we have believed it." John's purpose in verse 31 is evangelistic. It is a call. John is saying these things so that you might believe, so that they out there might believe, so that they would know Jesus Christ. You can also decide, you can also translate it that you might decidedly believe. And I think that's an interesting point. But one author says this: "This is not an academic plea. It is written so that men and women may know that Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. And Jesus, whose portrait we have before us, this beautiful painting of what he has done and who he is. It may be that the goal of faith may not be just faith in and of itself, but it may be that the goal is a personal and eternal salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that will be never taken away from us." This is still the purpose of this passage today and is the heart of the Christian and his mission in the world, that they may believe. And again, I will ask this question as we close. What will we do with what we have heard? How will you respond? How will I respond? I know this: the call has been read. The call is before you. It's before your eyes. It's in your laps. It's echoing off the walls to believe. And I will say that your life depends on it. Let's pray. Gracious God and most loving Heavenly Father, We come before you as your people, called by your name. Father, we thank you for what you have laid down for us here. We pray that by your Holy Spirit we may worship and glorify Jesus Christ, for he alone is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Lord, I pray that we, as we sing, we would sing praises unto him, believing on the name of the King above all kings, our Lord and our Savior. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.